Things are a little different this morning. Been at camp all week, learning new languages. I asked my nephew a question. The question was like, what do you think about this? And his response was, And well, what'd you do with that one? And the next question, the answer was, And I began to distinguish that the uhs were different. Some of them ended in a high note, and some ended in a lower note, and that was the yes or the no of his question, of his response. You know, it's difficult when you don't want to commit. And the reality is, we all as Christians, we all as human beings, a lot of times we have issues with actually committing to something. But I am delighted to say that we found ways that many of the youth began to commit in a new way. They either began to commit or recommit, and that was a wonderful thing. So that was all of that was, it was very, very powerful to see that. But it was always an explanation or an exploration of a new subset of languages. We've been talking out of Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43:19, where he says, "Behold, I do a new thing. Behold, I do a new thing." And he had just finished speaking about all the old things. He'd been speaking and giving testimony of the greatness of the God's deliverance, the greatness of his power to Israel. He'd been releasing those things, and then he said, but don't worry about the old way. Don't look to the old way, because I'm going to do a new thing. See, it's essential for us to recognize that in the way that he has done something in the past, what he was trying to say was, the past represented my heart towards you, but it doesn't represent my way for you. Because I do a new thing, I'm doing it a new way. It represents his heart. It represents his design for your life, his design to do good in your life. The way he did it with Israel, he did good for Israel. He had a design for good for every part of Israel. For every individual, the same as he does for you today. But it was necessary for them to recognize that the way that he did it in the past could not be the way he was going to do it today, because this group of people did not need the same deliverance that they had in the past. They weren't coming out of Egypt, they were coming out of Babylon. They didn't have to cross the Red Sea, they had to come through the desert. So pushing back the sea, pushing back the Jordan was no longer an issue. What they had to recognize is the thing that they had to push through was their unbelief. Was their lack of faithfulness to the Father. And so as he began to show them this, he said, I'm going to do it in a new way, because I'm going to bring a new spirit upon you. And so that thought has been driving the last couple of weeks of things that we've talked about. And sometimes when we're looking at it, we get excited about the new way. We get excited because he's showing us that I'm going to do something in a new way. And reality is, most of us have something in our life that we'd rather have new. Even if it's just something as simple as a pair of shoes, we'd rather have it new. We'd rather have a new house, right? We'd rather have it new. Whatever it is, we'd rather have it new. But the truth is, when it really comes down to that moment, sometimes we're still grabbing to the old. Because it's comfortable. You know, if I'm going to be trekking across the wilderness, actually an old comfortable pair of shoes might be better than the brand new boots that I just got. Sometimes it's a little hard to let go of the old, just simply because it's all we know. And so to think in terms of something that's new becomes a little bit more difficult, because it has to do with us beginning to see outside of our present circumstance and outside of our present understanding. And so what he's doing by when pastor is speaking about dreaming with God, what he's creating is an image for the new. Because as you begin to dream with God, you're dreaming with the one who wants to do all things for you. The one who has the capacity to take you into anything that you will let him take you into. The one who has the capacity to change everything. Just because God has the capacity to change everything, there is one limiting factor, and that's us. That limiting factor is that even though he may be able to change everything, I'm not always so willing for him to change all the things. And I have to be honest about it, because I would like for him to change a lot of things. But sometimes I have to be able to grasp and allow him to change something. Something in me. It's okay for him to change something in you, but it's something in me that he generally wants to change, and that's not so easy. I'm good when he changes something in you, especially when it's in your spouse. That's awesome. But when it's in me, that's a whole other deal. So that's part of where we are here out of Isaiah 43. So, where to begin on this other? Yeah, so I said all that to basically be saying that I don't have a plan for this morning, because it's going to just be what the Holy Spirit does. How many of you like to plan things? Be honest. Okay, I see. Okay, let me put my hand up. I put both hands up, but I'm holding the mic with the other hand, so. Yeah, yes. Yeah, I get in trouble because when we're on vacation, I want to have every minute planned, because that way you can fill every minute with something fun. That's just my goal. Every minute has to be going towards something significant. And not everybody looks at it that way. But planning is part of, for me, the reality is planning is part of a control mechanism. I just said it, didn't I? That C word. Oh, no. Not the C word. Not control. But the reality is that because that makes us feel safe. When we can plan things out and put it all in order, that makes us feel safe. But God is trying to deliver us from some of that, because, see, some of what makes us feel safe is the things that we're comfortable with, which means it's all the old thing. We can't grab a hold of the new thing if all we're going to do is play it safe. When we play it safe, what actually winds up happening is that we get in an ever smaller circle, because we're ever get closer to that thing that makes us safe. But that thing's not God. The only true way to come and get into a place where we have true safety is to begin to put our confidence, our trust in the one who's able to deliver us. When we put our confidence and trust, that's when peace comes. When we put our confidence and trust in him, I believe that's Isaiah 30. Confidence and trust means that we're okay to let him do the planning. We're okay to let him shift us out of the comfortable and into the significant. We have to leave what has been comfortable to achieve what is significant. This weekend out there at the camp, I got to see the results of a vision being realized. But in those beginning moments of a vision, they had a vision to serve the local church. They had a vision to draw kids into a camp and to release them and to bring have a camp where the Holy Spirit was released to do what he wanted to do. That's a difference that many camps are not engaging. And then the other thing was that the Lord said, I want you to make it as inexpensive as possible. That's a factor that most camps are not engaging. So the whole object of that was this. But, you know, when they started out on that, on day one, and they said, we have this vision, and you're looking at it, that had to be a scary thing. But now looking at it almost 30 years later, you can see the fruit being delivered in people's lives, young people being changed, young people's lives becoming significant. Why? Because somebody was able to let go of the old. They let go of their church in order to start this ministry. Later, another church came up. But that's the thing was that there was a goal there. One of the things that touched me was on that last night, there was a young lady during the ministry time. The ministry time was very, very powerful. This young lady who began manifesting, and some demonic things were happening. And so they drew her aside into a quiet place and began to minister to her and got her healed, delivered, and saved, set free. And then she wanted to be baptized. By this time, it's late at night, in the middle of the night. Everything outside is shut down. The lights are off. All the pumps and everything are turned off. And they called them. They called the mama of the house, and she said, you get that baby baptized tonight. You find somebody who's willing to come out there and turn the lights back on, turn the pumps back on, get the water ready, and let's get her in there. Commitment. Deliverance. Because somebody had a vision. They were able to leave behind what was comfortable and begin to step into what is significant. Hallelujah. So, let me just... I went so far off into places that I didn't ever expect here. John 18 here. Let me set the scene. John 18, Jesus is about to be betrayed. Those four chapters that we've been studying so long about the words of Jesus and Him giving us this instruction to keep those words in order to hold it in our heart, hold the instruction we find there in our heart, because that's part of loving Him and being loved by Him. And as we hold those instructions, that means to learn to abide with Him where He's at, to be with Him literally where He is. And so they've proceeded, they're out there in the garden, they've already been praying, Jesus has been praying these three times, he's accepted the cup that has been handed to Him, and the Lord is now ready to move on into the next phase. The men from the Pharisees and the leading men of the church, the synagogue, come out there with the guards and all the other people, a couple centurions. So we have a number of people. We have a big mob already standing by here. Jesus, verse 4, says, "There, Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon Him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they answered Him, 'Jesus the Nazarene.' And He said to them, 'I am.' Notice this. Your Bible says, 'I am He,' but 'He' was not actually in the Greek. And Judas, who was also betraying Him, was standing with them. And when therefore He said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." This is a moment of power. This is a moment of power. When He says, "I am," He's revealing who He was. He's revealing, "I am." What was Moses telling Him to? Basically, Moses was told by God to tell them, "I am." They were expecting "I am" to show up. He just announced who He was. And when they did, when He announced who He was, everybody fell on their face. If I was to say to you, I am, I don't think anybody's falling on their face. But when God, when Jesus Himself, God Himself comes and identifies Himself, it's a moment of power. It's a moment of authority being released. He identifies Himself, I am. And everybody falls on the ground. Now that should have been enough. I think if you're a leader of the Pharisees, that should have been enough. When that revelation of light went across that place, that should have been enough to say, you know what? Let's go back to the house and think this over again. Maybe we missed something. Maybe we missed something. Maybe we misunderstood, because when He said, I am, there was an authority that was released that compelled us to get on the ground. See, but that sets up the next scene. And therefore, He asked them, whom do you seek? And they say, Jesus the Nazarene. And He says, I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be filled, which He spoke of all those whom Thou hast given me, I've lost not one. And Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So what we have here is all these people have fallen to the ground, and we have Peter grabbing his sword and swinging his sword. And I don't think that he was aiming for his ear. If you cut somebody's sword, ear off with a sword, you're swinging that sword pretty fast. And I don't think he was looking for an ear. I think he was looking for his head, and all he got was ear. Whoa! Now, if things aren't bad enough, Jesus then picks up the ear and puts it back on his head. I think if I'm one of the men who's with them, I'm looking at the high priest and saying, you're on your own. I'm done. Maybe you want to mess with this boy, but I don't want to mess with them anymore. But that didn't happen. But see, here, look at this from a different standpoint. Jesus, what do we know about Jesus in this moment? We know that He is the I Am. He just revealed Himself as the Son of God. He revealed Himself as God. He revealed Himself, and as He revealed Himself, authority was released. And we know that He had already, He tells us later that I have the authority to release six legions of angels, 12. So, you know, you got all this authority, all these angels that could be released into this moment. And what is He doing? He's standing there, He's presenting His hands, and He's saying, go ahead and take me in. He's committing Himself, submitting Himself to the moment. Is He submitting Himself to them? No, He's actually submitting Himself to His Father. Because He already knew the things that were coming upon. He already knew what all must happen in this moment. Did Peter know what was going to happen in this moment? Well, let's look. Go to Matthew 26. And in Matthew 26, they're presenting the bread. They're presenting the bread of communion, and the communion is being exchanged. And as the communion is exchanged, then verse 30, after singing hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. When? This night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said, even though you may all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. He says, truly, I say to you, this very night before cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So did Peter know that he was supposed to die that night? Peter knew. It had already been told to him. And he already had the understanding because in John 12, which is actually in that same week, the Lord had already spoken to him about a kernel of wheat must fall to the ground and die before it can multiply. That was all in the same week. This was in the same hour, probably, that he's being told that I'm about to be arrested. I'm about to be taken up, laid down, but I'll rise again. The whole plan was laid before Peter, but the issue was Peter was relying on Peter. The Lord was relying on the Father. See, the Lord, Jesus Christ, was standing there and saying, take me in. Peter was there, drawing the sword, flashing the sword, cutting off the ears, doing everything he could within his power to stop this moment. What do we know about Peter? He's brash. He's prideful. In that moment, he's prideful. He's reacting out of his own strength. Sometimes we have to quit acting out of our own strength and begin to rely on the true strength. He's reacting out of his own strength, and then say it's that strength that is getting him in trouble. Because he has an ability, obviously, but he was not submitting that ability. So what happens here is that we have a vessel who has all these capacities, because not only is he prideful, he's also outspoken. And there's a good place for outspoken and there's a bad place for outspoken. How many have experienced that? How many have done that? Hallelujah. If we can admit it, we can get past it, all right? But there's a good place for outspoken. Sometimes there's moments where a challenge comes and you have to answer it. But other times you have to relearn that this challenge is coming because it's something where I have to submit it. So let's look at this again. Let's go to Luke 22. In Luke 22, there's a piece here that we don't really have the context of in the same way. But just so we know that we're in the same deal. They're basically doing the Lord's Supper, and then right after the Lord's Supper, they're having a discussion of who's the greatest. Peter's in the middle of that discussion. Peter's, I'm sure, putting himself forward as I'm the greatest, as part of that discussion. Part of the pride that is there. Part of the self-reliance that is there. But it's also something that the Lord God wants to use just in a new way. So we see here in verse 31, it says, the Lord says to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have once turned again, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed for you, and once you've turned, in other words, once you've actually come to the place of recognizing who I've called you to be, converting, then you're going to bring in strength to your brothers. But what that strength is not coming from is you. So what he's saying, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Do you know that sometimes when things come upon us, that is something that just simply a tool that Christ will also allow to bring healing to you. Sometimes our trials, not caused by God, but he will use it to bring something to us. He will use it to begin the refining process. Because when wheat is being sifted, it's a refining process. When wheat is being sifted, it's a removing of the impurities that are in the wheat. When we sift wheat, we're talking about the sack that we got from the store, and we pour it into a little sifter, and we sift out the coarser parts of it so that we have only the real fine, pure stuff left. But that wasn't the sifting that was happening then. See, sifting then consisted of two operations. The first operation was threshing, and the second part was winnowing. The first operation in the threshing was, have you ever come up to somebody and said, "I'm going to thrash you"? Okay, if you're not a guy, you probably didn't. But if you're a guy, you might have. And so basically what they're talking about is that they would actually take the grain and lay it down and beat it with a stick or a flail, or they would stomp all over it. And the idea was that they were breaking up the grain. They were beginning to cause the hard cases around the pod to break open. And then in the second step, you took that same grain and you took what looks like a pitchfork on steroids, and you lifted it up into the air so that the breeze would blow away the chaff. Because the grain was the heaviest, the most meatiest part, the most significant part, and it would fall to the ground. But everything else would get blown away even with a little bit of wind. All the stems, all the sticks, the hard outer shell, once it had been broken open, would drift away. So what do you think when he said, Peter, Satan is looking to sift you like wheat, Jesus was probably saying, "Yes! Let's get it on. Because I know when he goes through this, I've already prayed for him and he's already been strengthened to make it through. That which is pure is going to be what pops out of this situation." How stressful do you think it was for him to be in that moment and to realize that out of my strength, I cut off his ear, and the Lord only healed him, but the same result still happened. And then to make matters worse, I went and denied him. I think that was a crushing blow to his self-control. A crushing blow to all the things, the pride, all the things that the Lord recognized were there. They were there for the 3.5 years that he walked with him. Peter wasn't any different, I'm sure. He was probably rougher when he started than when he got to that part. But God said, all these things are being broken off of you right now in this moment. What looks like the end, actually for you, Peter, it's only the beginning. See, sometimes when we look in, we talked about like last week about the season of loss. When that season of loss is recognized, sometimes we have to recognize that season of loss is separating us into our season of promotion. And that was exactly what happened here. He was going through that season of loss. But the things that were being cast off of him were the self-reliance, the pride, the control, the willingness to do things that were outside of what the Father had already ordained for him. So all the self-confidence in the world doesn't win the world. Today we tend to reward it a lot more, and you see pulpits that are filled with self-confidence, but if it's not the Spirit of the Lord moving it, what's really being accomplished? Self-confidence is a great thing, but if it's not coupled with submission, it will never be the thing. It has to come with a willingness to fit, to allow the Father to be seen in the situation. When I'm speaking with you, it's my prayer, my hope, my desire for you not to see me, but for you to see the Father. Because if you'll see the Father, then all things are possible. If you just see me, what you're going to see is inevitably at some point you're going to see my flaws and distractions and not see what God is actually trying to get to. So what we want in every time, every situation is to not look at our minister as a minister, not look at him as a person, but to look and see what the Father is showing us through this person. We don't need to hold each other up in esteem. What we need to do is recognize what is God doing here in this moment. What is he doing here in this moment? Because if we'll do that, it removes a lot of the other things. Hallelujah. So what was the end result? What was the end result of all these things coming upon Peter? What was the end result of the Father beginning to reveal himself in a new way to Peter? Go with me to Acts. We'll just take a quick journey through Acts. Acts 2, let's go to verse 37. See, Peter's already preaching the mighty Holy Spirit has come, and he's come upon these men, and Peter began to stand up and declare what was happening. He began to declare, actually, the message that Christ had given him a few days before. And so, as he began to declare these things and began to reveal to them that this is the coming from God, and declared to them the purpose that Christ had been slain and risen again was to release his power and his authority in the earth. And then you see verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let each of you also be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.' And so with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were that day added about 3,000 souls." When we begin to submit the gift, the multiplication happens in dramatic ways. This moment of the 3,000 people being saved could not have happened had Peter stayed operating out of Peter and in Peter's own strength. This moment could not have happened out of his strength in any way. That was something that the Holy Spirit was able to do in him and through him, because now he's able to submit the gift and allow God to operate in it. He submitted the gift so that God can do it. He took his moment of loss and began to realize his hour of gain. It was no longer just about Peter trying to defend his comfortable place. It was about him stepping into the moment of maturity and grace. Significant as that is, we know that he preached, and again, 5,000 were added. Go with me to Acts 5. In Acts 5, we have the Ananias and Sapphira, And basically that caused us extreme reverence. When people get we're not being reverent to the Lord and we're lying about it, and they get cast down because of that, there was an extreme reverence for what God was doing that passed through the house. I don't blame them. I think that's smart on their part. So they were, it says here that they weren't even gathering. Let's see. But none of the rest dared, verse 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent, verse 15, that they even carried off the sick, that they even carried the sick out to the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them. I ask you, by what self-confidence, what authority, what strength of your own does your shadow heal? When his shadow would pass by, healing was left and released on those who were in that space. It was the very anointing of God that was resting upon him that began to heal everything that he came into touch with. That is not something that we do out of our own charisma, out of our own self-reliance. It happens because we have submitted this to God. It's his desire to operate, I believe, in every Christian to that degree. I don't think Peter's special in any way. Peter did some remarkable things. I don't think he's special in any way. I think he just learned how to let the Holy Ghost flow. He learned how to recognize, this is Christ in me, and if I do this, let Christ comes out. There's a thing called the Acts of Peter. You don't have to read it all, but in the Acts of Peter, there's a place where the testimony is that he went to a market, and in this market was some sardines, some fish, which are the way they would do that, where they would just hold the fish up on little boards and stuff, because you would come by and buy your fish for your dinner. And so he took one of those dried sardines, take it off there, and he threw it in the pool that was there, and it lived. You don't do that without knowing the Lord, the Creator, the one who gives life. The one who gives life is not only wanting to operate through Peter, he's wanting to operate in each one of us. He's wanting to change us from out of what is commonplace, what is comfortable, into what is significant. It's your moment of significance. It comes from embracing the new. It comes from realizing that whatever was old was great, but whatever was old was only foreshadowing God's goodness for me. So in that moment, even though those things were wonderful, there's something more wonderful he wants to release me into. Do you think Peter ever regretted that moment of change? I don't think he did. I don't think he regretted anything that he had chosen to do. When he began to recognize that, hey, you are the Christ, he made his decision in that moment. You are the Christ, because that began to be something that began to change his whole approach to life. God is wanting to release a new change. Sometimes when we come to a situation where we've been sifted, we have to recognize that we're sifted for a reason. That we're sifted to promote. We're sifted to begin to be able to stand up and multiply in the way that God has already called us into. Everything that Peter did was already written before he ever got established, before he stepped into that moment. Your moments are already written. Your moments are already there. It's waiting for us to establish it by stepping into what God has called us to do. He's releasing an authority today. He's releasing an authority that comes out of His Spirit that is alive in you. He's releasing an authority that comes because He's given unto you the key of the kingdom to speak and to release. Hallelujah. We do that by approaching who Jesus is. We do that by beginning to come into alignment and beginning to dream with the Father. As we come in and we begin to receive the love of God, we come to begin to perceive the love of God, and we step into that place of His love and let Him dream within us, then we can begin to see where He's leading us. The key to it is to be in seeing Christ. You saw it in Peter's life. Because when Jesus asked, "Who am I?" He said, "I am the Christ." Peter began to see Him as the Christ, and as a result, that began the process of getting his heart ready for what God was about to do. And we know at the moment of the crucifixion, he hadn't gotten there. But in those moments of anguish over that situation, God released His blessing and released a destiny. I heard a testimony this week, and it was one that really, it excited me, because this young lady described herself as a doer of the Word. A doer. Well, those of you who are brave enough to raise your hands and say, "I like to plan," you're generally the ones who are the doers also. And the doers of the Word have an issue, because sometimes we're not just doers, we're Marthas as well. And so we're doing those things that are necessary without recognizing the one who is the most necessary. So what we want to do is begin to look to Jesus. And so she said she had been busy in a season, busy doing the Word and doing the things that she could see that were needed to be done and taking care of the things that were needed to be taken care of. And then she said she got up one day and she just stepped into a vision. And as she stepped into a vision, she began to see a wall. And as she began to focus on the wall were these plaques. And she said there was just thousands and thousands of plaques. And so she got closer and she began to look at the plaque. And as she looked at the plaque, what she saw was on it not some great deed that she had done, not all the record of all the things that had been accomplished. What she saw was on this date, her name, that she saw Jesus, and a time, and a time stamp, and Jesus' signature. On that moment, she began to realize, and she looked at the next one, and it said the same thing with a different time stamp, and the same thing with a different time stamp, and the same thing with a different time stamp. She began to recognize this whole wall of plaques that goes on as far as I can see. She said it went on like for just acres. Was a moment that I saw Jesus. And she said as she began to see that and began to understand that what the Lord was showing her was the most primary thing, the most necessary thing was to see Jesus as He really is. She said in that moment He came and stood before her, and as He stood before her, she saw the plaque start multiplying with new timestamps. And she began to understand the most significant thing I can do is not the things that I can offer with my hands, not the things I can do out of my own strength, but just my ability to come and see Jesus. Because as I come and I just see Jesus, I can then be transformed by that which I see. The identity that's in Him now becomes the identity that's in me. The image that we see, the image that we're looking upon, becomes the image that comes upon us. That was what she began to understand. It's not that doing is wrong. There are things that need to be done. There are things that need to be done. But it can never be the primary thing. It never can be the thing that motivates us. The thing that motivates us is what we received out of seeing Jesus. What we received out of interfacing with the God who loves you, who desires you, who wants to do good for you, a God who desires to be with you and says, come and be with me where I am. Be with me where I am. Because if we'll come and be with Jesus where he is, where is he? He's sitting right there next to the Father. He's sitting in the love of the Father. He's sitting, as it says, he's the radiance of the Father's glory. That's a picture of where he's at. That's a picture of he's sitting right in the middle of his Father's glory, and he is the radiance of that glory. So as we begin to see that, we begin to understand, as we look upon him, we're changed from image to image. As we look upon that, we're being moved out of the commonplace and into the extraordinary. We're being moved out of the comfortable and into that which is spectacular. It's not necessary to recognize and remember the how he did it in the past. What is necessary for us to recognize is the who that's been doing it. As we recognize the who, the how will take care of itself. The how will be revealed to you probably sometimes after he's already done it through you. I don't know that Peter had a thought for what was going to happen to those people as he walked by. They just got up and were healed. I don't think Peter had a thought on the day of Pentecost what was going to happen in that day. He just got up and probably brushed his hair and went back and went down to the synagogue and sat in the synagogue or the place where they were meeting together. And it just happened because he was willing to let God be released through him. He'd come to the end of self and recognized, I have something greater. Hallelujah. John 17:17 are those powerful words that the Lord gave us, is that we're sanctified by the truth and his word is truth. We're sanctified by the truth, and his word is truth. We're being sanctified by the understanding that God has given us through his word. We're being sanctified by the word coming in and speaking and releasing faith in our hearts so that unbelief has to leave. We're being sanctified because as we come and we begin to recognize, see, Holy Spirit operating, Holy Spirit will begin to deal with all the other issues in your life. When he begins to deal with and convict you of sin, he's telling you who you are not. When he begins to deal with you and tell you about the righteousness of God, he's telling you who you are. And when he begins to deal with you about justice and the effects of justice, he's telling you who God is in you and what will happen to the enemy as a result. You're being sanctified by the word. As we surrender ourselves into the word, that's surrendering ourselves into the promise. That's surrendering ourselves into what God has called us to do. It's surrendering ourselves into what is significant. We do that by dreaming with him, but coming to look to see Jesus. As we look and see him, can reveal himself in a brand new way.